Thank you for choosing Dwelling Place City Church Podcast.
Up, leather or electric, say this with me out loud. This is my Bible. It's the living word of God. Has the power to change lives. And I declare by faith that my life and the life of those around me will be changed by the word. Okay. I forgot to mention, too, if you didn't get a pink and you want to wear a pink thing for Pastor Susan as we remember to pray, they're available outside. Okay, you know that we have been in a non-series series. We've been talking about the name of Jesus. And this is the third portion of a, and I can't call it a series, because in a series you kind of do segments, you know, it's kind of like line upon line upon line, piece upon piece. What we're talking about is such a huge subject, you can't segment it. So each week, we're laying pieces on pieces, overlaying pieces. And so it's not a piece and then a piece and a piece, it's overlapping. And so it's important that if you miss a portion of what we're talking about, you go back and listen to it, because we're laying groundwork. And we won't be covering everything, but enough to whet your appetite if we can, and kind of whet your appetite on the subject, because the subject is so absolutely crucial. We've been talking about the name of Jesus, because the name of Jesus is actually critical mass for understanding what the scriptures have to say. And Jesus said that he that has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. God is speaking something, not just to us, but churches. He didn't say church. He said churches. And he that has ears to hear, if you're willing to listen and hear not just with your ears, not just with your mind, but hear with your heart and hear what the Spirit of God is trying to say. Because we see the world around us getting darker and darker. But as the darkness increases, so does the light. So the name of Jesus is not a cliche. Here's my concern about talking about the name of Jesus. A lot of people consider it a cliche because a cliche is an opinion overused that no longer retains the original thought or meaning. When something becomes a cliche, we just need to say it. It no longer bears any clout. It's just kind of like something you belch out with no meaning. And the problem is that the name of Jesus to many people, even to some Christians, not saying you, it's become cliche. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. And yet, without real understanding, if we can come to the place where we understand the depth and the value and the power in that name, why does the Bible say every knee will bow and every tongue will confess? Because at the fullness of that name, when in eternity and every man, woman, and child who was ever born will stand before the living God, the power of that name will drive us in worship to our knees. If we love him and we've given our life to him, at that point, we'll go to our knees willingly. If we haven't, they'll go to their knees willingly or not. Everyone will bear the weight and the consequences of seeing and feeling and being touched by that name. So last Sunday, we saw more of who we are and more of who the enemy is. In this series, we've been talking about who we are, but who the enemy is. You're never going to fully understand who you are in God until you fully understand who the enemy is, because that's what we're dealing with. And we understand that many they don't like talking about evil. They don't like talking about the devil. They don't like talking about darkness. Well, I don't either, because I'm not going to glorify him. But they don't like talking about his motives and what he's after and what he desires, because they feel like we're glorifying him. Nothing could be farther from the truth. Many Christians say, well, let's not talk about it. Let's just leave that alone. Let's talk about the good stuff. But if you don't talk about the bad stuff, you won't know what you're going to deal with when you deal with the good stuff. Does that make sense? What good is the good stuff if you don't know how to deal with the bad stuff? Because how many of you know life's full of bad stuff? And so we understand in this series, nothing could be farther than the truth that we are not glorifying the enemy, but we're understanding who he is and who we are. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm ready to learn something. The name of Jesus becomes cliche in many respects because they never fully grasp who he is and who they are because of ignorance. Ignorance of who you are comes from ignorance of who the enemy is. People say, I just want to know more about Jesus. Well, if you know more about Jesus, you'll know more about yourself, but you'll never know as much about yourself as when you know about who you're warring with and who you're dealing with. Spiritual warfare is real. We look around the world and you don't see spirits. You don't see spiritual things, but they're around. Now you can, and people have, but it becomes cliche. Spiritual things become cliche to people. It's overused. I was born of the Spirit. Or I'm full of the Spirit. It's kind of cliche. But what's the power of that? As spiritual warfare is real because spiritual warfare is not a cliche. Why do bad things happen to good people? Because we're in a battle, we're in a conflict, and because this is not a sporting event. I said to the worship team backstage, we are in a warfare, spiritual warfare for the souls of men, women, and children to know the truth of the kingdom. It's a war. If you get into a war, if you get into a conflict, and you have an adversary and you can't get hurt, that's not war, that's tennis. Well, we were joking backstage. Who gets hurt in tennis except the idiot that tries to jump the net and misses? Okay, right? Christianity is about living your life for impact and living it from a spiritual perspective. And as we learned last week, we live our lives in the spiritual combat zone and against evil. Genesis 1:26, watch what it says. And God said, listen, this is the creation. This is the creation of humanity. Remember I said to you last week in Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:2, the earth was without form and void. Something happened between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, the first two verses in the Bible. It was a conflict. Jesus said, I beheld him fall from heaven, Lucifer, son of the morning star. If you weren't with us, you need to go back and listen to that. I don't have the time to deal with that. You've got to get that under your belt. If you're going to be who you know you should be, you sense you should be, you've got to understand these issues. But in Genesis 1:26, God said, and again, and let us make man in our image and our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over all the cattle, and over all the earth. Everybody say, all the earth.
All the earth.
Wherever you are and wherever you're not, you have a job. Wherever you were and wherever you're going, you have a responsibility. Listen to him. Over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Give me 27. Can you give me 27? There it is. And God created man in his own image. Get this. We'll do more about this down the road. God is triune, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. In God's image, you are triune, body, soul, and spirit. You're in the image of God. You're a reflection. Our intent, God's intent and purpose for humanity is to step into the earth that was put in the state of chaos because of the fall of Lucifer. Isaiah 14 says, I beheld him fall from heaven as a bolt of lightning. How art thou cast down to earth, O Lucifer, son of the morning star? God's beautiful world was turned into a state of chaos. And then God puts man on earth and says, you're in my image, God says. Your body, your soul, and your spirit, you're a reflection of me. Go into the world. Now watch, give me that verse 27 again. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created him, male and female. Matter of fact, can you go on? Give me the next verse. I'm challenging media here. Hey, you appreciate media? They're awesome back there. Woo-hoo! Watch this. Watch what verse 28 says. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish. I said to you last week, how can you replenish something until it's been plenished and then deplenished so you replenish it? Your job, our job, humanity's job, was to put earth back into order. It's spiritual combat from the beginning. It's not a life of ease. He says, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue. That's a military term. That stops something from doing what it's doing. Subdue it. Have dominion over it, over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over everything that creeps and moves upon the face of the earth. God put humanity on earth to put his world back into order. That's amazing. That blows my mind. Why didn't God just do it himself? Why? Why didn't God just go poof, like that? Poof, just think it, and it would happen. Because I've said to you for decades, Ephesians chapter 1, because he had designed within himself us, you and I, Ephesians 1:4, designed you and I within himself before the foundation of the world. Do you remember that? Come on, do you remember that? Listen, you know, he designed us in him. And he said, I've given you a purpose. And he reached down into himself and he pulled you and I out. And he said, I'm putting you into my world to put things into order. I'm giving you spiritual authority. I'm giving you the access to the kingdom. That's why Jesus, when the disciples said to Jesus, how do we pray? Jesus said, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's why we're here. We're here for a purpose. You're not here for the purpose to go to church so everything gets better. How many of you know, no matter how much church you go to, it doesn't get better? Oh, you missed an opportunity. Church ain't gonna make it better. But church is what encourages us, and we grow, and we learn, and we understand. So we learned last week that you have a divine purpose. 1 John 3:8, watch this. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, listen to this. I'm going to give you four things this morning. You're probably going to want to write them down. I mean, if you don't have anything to write on your neighbor, but write it down. Okay, but I'm going to get to them. Just let me, give me a minute here. I'm going to get to those four things. For this purpose, B, the Son of God was manifested. Jesus was brought into the world. Watch that word manifested. That he might see. Destroy. Everybody say destroy. D, works of the devil. There's a purpose for your life, and it's not to go to work, make some money, so you can go home 5 or 6 days a week, buy some groceries, have a meal, pay the bills, get up and go to work the next day for 5 or 6 or 7 days a week, and do it over and over and over again. That's not your purpose. You have a divine mission. God saved you for a reason. And there's something inside of you that's trying to get out. Listen to what he says here. To destroy the works of the devil. Let me say this to you. Oh, my God, my brain's going to explode. That might not look good either. Okay. The devil hates you. Listen to what I'm telling you. The devil hates you. He hates you, and he hates you because he knows your potential more than you do. He hates you because he knows what you can do if you ever find out what you're called to do. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. That's good preaching. I'm telling you, man. Listen, I'm telling you, if you can hear in this series what God designed you to do with your life, you'll understand why the enemy hates you. Because of your potential. Let me show you this word, potential. Potential, it means currently unrealized abilities. Potential is your currently unrealized abilities. The devil knows if you ever get past your potential, and you find out what God's plan is for your life, he's dead in the water. Because he can't have you, he can't run you, he can't control you, he can't rule you. That's why when you quote that verse all the time, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. How many Christians quote that? It's kind of like a magic potion. I'm bulletproof. I'm in Maxwell Smart's cone of silence, you know. Nobody can touch me. No! No! What that means is you have potential. The word potent is the core of that word. Potent means power, influence, and effect. The devil hates you because of your possibilities. He hates you because of your potential. See, well, don't keep telling me he hates me. I already know he hates me. Well, then find out what your purpose is so you can deal with it. Instead of just laying around and letting life happen. You rise up to the occasion when something goes wrong and you know who you are. You find faith and you find hope and you find courage. And you understand why we're here. See, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world are at war. The kingdoms of this world. In John 3:16, everybody knows this verse. Most Christians have memorized it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world. That word in Greek is cosmos. It means human systems. It means God's system of government. For God so loved the way he does things that he sent Jesus into the world so things are done his way. Does that make sense? Jesus came into the world so you and I can go to war with these issues. Now, I want to read this verse again. I'm going to jack up media because they're going, where is he going? I don't know, so follow me. All right, go back to 1 John chapter 3. Watch this. 1 John, let's do it again. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. Got it? A, for this purpose. B, Son of God was manifested. C, to destroy. For the works. Now let's touch it. Let's see if we can figure this out. Matter of fact, let me say this. I have a friend. I haven't seen him for probably close to 20 years. We haven't talked, and we just fell out of touch. But during the time when I was doing the conferences for spiritual warfare and going all over the world and, you know, and all that kind of stuff, and I'm not trying to sound like I'm, you know, anybody, you know, that's not, I'm just saying. He became a good friend, and the very first conference that I met him in, I'd been doing conferences for a while on spiritual conflict, spiritual warfare, and training pastors. And I didn't know who he was. He came up to me and he said, "Can we go to breakfast?" And I'm going, "Man, I got this building full of people, man, and I don't have the time to go, you know." And he looked at me and he said, "You want to talk to me?" I'm thinking, no, I don't. And he pulled out his wallet, and he showed me quickly, flashed ID from the Pentagon. I said, let's go. Next morning, we went to breakfast very, very early in the hotel. And he said, "Bob, he was a strategist for the Pentagon. A strategist for combat and war." And he said, "There's three things you've got to know if you're going to go to war." He said, "If you get these three things right, you'll win. If you get them wrong, you're guaranteed to lose." Okay? He said, "The first one is, if you're going to go to battle, know your own strengths and weaknesses. Know what you're good at. And know what you're not good at. And face that reality." He said, "Bob, if you go to war, you go into spiritual conflict, you go into natural conflict, and you don't know what your own strengths and weaknesses are," and how many believers end up living their life going, "I just wish I could do what so-and-so's doing. Oh, I see somebody up and they're preaching and they're teaching, and I want to do that. And I want what somebody else wants." He said, "Bob, know what you're supposed to do and don't do anything else." And if you focus on what you were designed to do, you will succeed. You'll win your battles. I thought, okay, that's a good purpose. I said, what's number two? And he said, know your enemy's strengths and weaknesses. If you go into any natural battle, much less a spiritual battle, know your enemy's strengths and weaknesses. Well, how are you going to know what your enemy's strengths and weaknesses are unless you study them? Does that make sense? In other words, you're not going to know what you're supposed to do with your gifting if you don't know what the enemy's trying to do. And that's why so many Christians say, I don't want to talk about the devil. I don't want to talk about darkness. I don't want to deal with demons. I don't want to deal with the devil. I don't want to hear anything about it, because they don't understand they're voiding number two. Know your strengths and weaknesses. Know the enemy's strengths and weaknesses. That's why I said to you, if you know what your potential is, if you know what your power is, you know really what it means when you say, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. When you know that and you get a hold of that, something goes off inside of you. You become bigger on the inside than you are on the outside. And you have something to draw on. Now I said, okay, what's the last one? And he said, know your battlefield. Know your battlefield. And that was incredible, because that's what led to me writing the book, Commitment to Conquer. Now, I'm not selling books. Don't worry about it. If you want one, you can go buy one. You can buy e-books, whatever it is. I'm not selling books. I don't have any, so don't come and ask me for them. I'm not hawking that. I'm just saying, he hit the core. When he said that to me, something went off inside of me. And I knew that God was leading us into a place we'd never been before, to find out who we are and to find our potential. That's why you see all these cities on the wall around us. That's why we keep saying, that's why this is called DP City Church. City Church, because we are committed to the community. We are here for a purpose, and it is not to put butts in chairs and checks and offerings. It's here to win people, take them out of darkness and into the kingdom of light, and to do it through spiritual conflict. So if you're looking for an easy ride, this ain't it. Because ignorance is what the enemy uses. He's afraid of your potential. He hates what we're talking about right now. And I'm loving every inch of it, okay? Because as long as he hates it, we know that, remember I said in that verse there are four things? Here's number one, A or A. For this purpose is your purpose born in you from the foundation of the world. You can't change it and you can't alter it. And if you try, you'll make yourself miserable. If you try to do what you think you're supposed to do, and you don't take time finding out what God has designed you to do, in the course of this series, we'll talk about how you discover your potential, how you find out what God has designed you to do. Man, I went to college and I studied engineering, and I thought I was going to be working in the engineering field. I thought I was going to do something else. I grew up, you know, you've heard me say this before, I struggled through school as a dyslexic, and learn to work around it. I love ministering to the kids that go to the school that Merlene works with that are dyslexic. I love it, because I'm a former dyslexic that now reads for a living. Because if you find out what you're called to do, you won't let your inabilities or your insecurities keep you from doing what God designed you to do. You understand that? You can win this. So you can't... For this purpose, and you can't alter it. You can't change it. You got to find out what it is. What does God want from you? You can't sit around and complain about why bad things are happening to you. They're going to happen to you whether you complain or whether you don't complain. Okay? And so you weren't born again to live your life in a church bubble. You weren't born again to become a church member. You weren't born again to come to church and let church be your relationship. Your relationship with God has got to be bigger than your relationship with your church. But what happens? People put their relationship with God on their relationship with the church and ultimately put on the person who's leading the church. I am not your relationship. I can influence it. I can impact it. I can teach you, but your personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of his name and the power of your purpose. Okay? Now, B, the word manifested, he said in that verse, would be manifested. The word manifested, and he said he would manifest. Look at this word. It man-infested. Man-infested. People full of the Holy Ghost. Full of the kingdom of God. People who know how to pray and study the word and understand what their relationship with God is. You can sit around and complain about all you want, but you've got to come to a place where we are who God says we are unless we listen to the world, and the world will tell you who you are. And I guarantee you, they will lie to you. The world will tell you anything but what you were really designed to do. And if you understand that, Psalms 8, chapter 3, watch this. If this doesn't explode in your brain is dead, okay? Watch this. When I consider thy heavens, the psalmist says, the works of thy fingers, talking about God, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, our son of man, that you visited him, for thou hast made him a little lower than angels. Let me stop here for a second. The devil is only a fallen angel. You remember that from the series? If you weren't with us, you got to go back. Go back last week. The devil's a fallen angel. Jesus said, I beheld him fall from heaven as a bolt of lightning. How would I cast down to earth? Or Lucifer, son of the morning star. He rebelled against God. He told God, I'll take your throne and I'll take your place. Shortest word in history. Right there. That's it. Out. And one third of the angels of heaven fell with him and were cast to earth. Now watch what it says. For thou hast made him a little lower than angels, and thou hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou made him to have dominion. Watch this. Over the works, dominion. Now, wait a minute. He's talking about God creating humanity. And it says when he created humanity, the King James says he created humanity a little lower than angels. When the coalition in King James, the 16th century, came together to translate that verse, they mistranslated the word angel. Because they couldn't reconcile the exact word that was used in the original script. That verse in the original script says, you have created man and woman a little lower than yourself and above angels. Listen carefully. You were created in the heart of God before the foundation of the world, and you were designed over angels. Angels come under you. Now, we don't order angels around. We don't tell angels what to do. But Lucifer is only a fallen angel. That's all he is. You were created over him. Oh, did I go to the right church? Do you realize you were created in the heart of God to win against evil? And this is a warfare. It's not a sporting event. This is a combat zone. And I'm so sorry to say this, but so many Christians don't want to hear this stuff because they just want to go to church and get in and get out unscathed. And you know what? They may succeed. But the tragedy is the people they could change the lives of, that could bring into the kingdom of God, miss the kingdom because we don't do our part. It's not about you and me being comfortable. It's not about you and me having everything we want. It's about you and I affecting and impacting the lives of those who yet do not know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Savior of the world, and that he is ready to come into your life at any moment. At a moment's notice, that he's ready to do whatever it takes. Now, D, the works. It says to destroy. Jesus said, I'm going to destroy the works of the devil. Okay, that word is dispense. okay? Destroy the occupation. Jesus, when he came into the world, how am I doing for time? Oh, would somebody unplug the clock? Oh, gosh. Okay, I gotta. Can you take another couple of minutes? Okay. 12 people are okay. The rest of you want to go. Okay. Okay. All right. Hopefully I can make this worth your while this morning as we do the next piece. To do what God has designed us to do, to expose darkness, and darkness is ignorance. I've said to you over and over and over, the Hebrew word for darkness is ignorance. The Hebrew word for light is understanding. We're shining the light. We're putting a light out so you can begin to understand what God's plan and what God's purpose is. So let's expose some darkness in this sense. Oh my gosh, how am I going to do this? Grab somebody. Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, I want you to help me out here. I admit my weakness, but I want to go where you want to go. And I want to go where you want to go. If we go where you want to go, we'll get what you want us to get. In Jesus' name, amen. Adam and Eve in the garden. And God puts a tree in the garden. And God says to Adam, Adam, you can have anything on the planet you want. It's all yours. You can have anything you want. Do with it as you wish. Just go out and expand it. And Adam, I want you to go out. And remember in Genesis chapter 1, it says that we were put on earth to expand the kingdom. Remember, when Adam was put on earth, he was put on earth in a region. It was called Eden. Okay, remember that? And it was described between four rivers. All of earth was not Eden. Eden was a garden. And it was pristine and it was perfect. Adam's purpose on earth is to expand the borders of Eden. God said, I want you to go out and I want you to begin to expand the earth and I want you to begin to take back. And I want you to restore. But here's what I want. You got one tree in a garden. Don't mess with that tree. You can have anything else you want. It's all free. Because on that tree is the knowledge of good and of evil. What's right and what's wrong. Very important. So God says, you can have anything you want, but just don't mess with that tree. Because the knowledge of good is to understand God and have a relationship with him. But the knowledge of evil is to be touched by the counterproductive. Does that make sense? I don't want you to have that. I want you to have peace. I want you to have understanding. I want you to have wisdom. I want you to enjoy your life, and I want you to fulfill your purpose. But don't forget, Adam, your purpose is combat. And your purpose is to expand Eden across earth. Take the planet back. Does that make sense? Got it. Of course, we all know what Adam did. He got married. I'm going to jail for that one. Okay. Susan, if you're watching, I love you, baby. I love you, baby. Okay. So what happens? Eve is in the garden, and they're in the cool of the day. Every day in the cool of the day, which would be, in the Hebrew, is a euphemism between 3 and 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Modern science has discovered human metabolism changes every day between 3 and 4, or around that time. Your metabolism actually begins to slow down and get ready for the evening. And so every day in the cool of the day, they'd go into the Garden of Eden. And it was a personal relationship with God, unrestricted and unfettered. So, one day, the serpent. Get this. the serpent, Lucifer, who has no body, wants to communicate to the flesh. And because there's only two humans on the planet, and neither one of them are going for it, he enters into a serpent. And the serpent says, did God really say you shouldn't eat of that tree? Do you really think he meant that? God's a good guy. He'd never hold anything back from you. And of course, what did Eve do? She looked at the tree and she said, that looks good, man. Nobody's looking. Adam's not here, or is he? And she removes the fruit from the tree. The Jewish people will tell you the fruit on that tree represented obedience to God. Got it? And as long as that fruit remained on that tree, they were being obedient and they had it. She removes obedience from the tree. And as soon as she does, she eats, she partakes. And her knowledge of evil, awareness of doing wrong and rebelling against God. Kind of a strange story because Adam's the one that got the instructions. You see, if you read in chapter 2, you'll find out that God created Adam, gave him instructions about the tree, and then after Adam got the instructions about the tree, God created Eve. That means Adam knew she was doing wrong, and the punk standing right there. And he's silent. He doesn't say a word. Eve bites. He doesn't see anything happen. She bites redder, doesn't see anything, he bites. Give me the first triangle. The Hebrew people understand this. On the high priest's breastplate in the nation of Israel, there was a triangle monogrammed. God, man, and land. And inside that triangle was a tree. The tree represented obedience to God. When they ate of that tree, they became disobedient, rebellious to God, and now they were fallen from the presence of God. God had to drive them from the garden and the presence of God. Does that make sense? You doing okay? You're kind of quiet. You doing okay? Drives them from the presence of God. It says, you've sided with the devil. You did the one thing I ask you to not do. Not because I don't love you, but because I knew what was going to happen to you when you did that. Say, well, why did God put the knowledge of evil on the tree in the first place? Because God is a God of love, and love is an act of the will. And love is an act of the will. That means you can't have love without a choice. If God really loved Adam and Eve and loved humanity, he had to give us a choice. You can say yes to God or you can say no. Because love always gives it a choice. They eat, now they're in rebellion, and they're against God. God comes to Eve in chapter 3 and Adam and says, from the fruit of your womb, from the fruit of the womb of a woman, will come one who will put everything back into order. Someone will come. Didn't say when, didn't say how, didn't say who. Someone will come and restore what was destroyed. And it said it would be from the fruit of the womb of a woman. Who would have known 4,000 years later that God himself would come in the womb of a woman in Palestine, born of a virgin, immaculately conceived, who would come into this world to heal us of something we couldn't heal of ourselves. And it's sin. It's rebellion. Because Eve is the mother of all living. Do you understand that every human being, you, us, everybody, the Bible says, comes from Eve. Because Eve is the mother of all living. That someone had to come from the fruit of the womb of a woman. But wait a minute. What about Adam? Adam was just as disobedient as she was. Yes, God holds Adam responsible because God says to Adam, you're responsible for what you let your wife do. And you're the first Adam. The Bible tells us that God would send the second Adam who would live a perfect life in your place and in my place. And when Adam and Eve took obedience off of the tree, give me the next slide, God would put obedience back on the tree. That you and I were born again to be righteous and just before God, and you can't do it, neither can I. That the saving grace and the saving knowledge is to understand that the cross is not some icon. You understand that the cross is important. Many of you wear one. We have one on our church. But it's more than a symbol. It's a representation that God said, you blew it. I'm going to come back as one of you, and I'm going to do for you what you could not do for yourself. I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to wash you in my blood. I'm going to make you right before God, and I'm going to take you and turn you against your enemy. Do you understand why we will never not say, there is no other name under heaven whereby men can be saved? Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and he died on the cross for our sins. He put obedience back there. And then he said to you and I, I've made you warriors. I put my spirit within you. I've washed you in my blood. I've made you pure and righteous and holy. No, you may not feel like it, but that's because you're being honest. You're being true to how you feel. But you have to learn to understand how God feels and thinks about you. You're not perfect. You never will be. Death, taxes, and your next stupid stunt is a guarantee. Right? Come on. You understand that when you make a mistake and when you fail and when you do something stupid or you do something wrong, you have a right to appeal to the cross. You have a right to say to the enemy who wants to take your life and make your life miserable, now you understand, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I'm walking with the power of the kingdom of God in my life. Give him a praise. Oh, my goodness. That must have exploded. Let me finish with this. That must have exploded in the heart and mind of Paul, who was a Jewish Pharisee. He was a Roman citizen, born of a Jewish family. He was a Pharisee. But then Paul wrote this, and I'll give you this one last verse. Colossians 1:20. He says, and having made peace with God now, made peace through the blood of his cross. Why did Jesus have to die on a cross? Because it was a tree. If Jesus would have died in 2019, he would have still had to have been crucified. They don't use crosses anymore. If they did, we'd all be walking around with little electric chairs. Are you with me? There's a reason why there's a cross. It's the sacrifice of God and his love and his mercy to say to you, I love you with, God says, I love you with an everlasting love. And the only thing I beg of you to do is go out and love others to help people see and realize this truth, that as jacked up as they are, they have a God that loves them, that wants to show them mercy and grace, that wants to change their life, a God that still heals and delivers and sets free. And you understand why Jesus said to the disciples and to you and I, go ye into all the world, heal the sick, raise the dead, and cast out devils. Why did he say that? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You're a winner. You're not a loser. You are the head. You're not the tail. I tried the tail. It stinks on that end. Let's go with the head. Right? Now, when you go to work tomorrow, you're going to go to work tomorrow with a purpose. When you go out to lunch today, you're going to go to lunch with a purpose. When you meet with a friend, you're going to meet with a friend with a purpose. You're going to love people with an everlasting love. You're going to love them because God loves them, because you understand that there's an enemy that wants to drag people into hell. Finish. I give you my word of honor. I will finish with this. I invited Bill Weiss back again. I invited him back again, number one, because I knew the Lord was saying to do this, but number two, I knew where this series was going. That you understand that hell is a real place. And that, you know, when people reject Jesus, they only have one choice. When we die, you get one choice. You go to the kingdom of God or you go to the kingdom of darkness. That's it. People say, well, I don't believe in hell. And when you listen to Bill, when you hear Bill, you're going to hear Bill. He's going to belt scripture so fast, you ain't going to be able to write them down. We're going to show you, prove to you, because how many Christians don't believe in hell? They go, I don't believe in God. God's a loving God and a just God. He and he is. He's loving and he's just. That's why he came. But there's a real devil, and there's a real heaven, and there's a real hell. And to deny the reality of hell, and to deny Jesus Christ is to forget that eternity is a long time to spend in the wrong place. We're fighting for people. That people come to know the grace and the love and the mercy of God. Do you? Watching by Facebook. Do you? Do you know? Do you know where you're going? That's why I ask every Sunday or almost every Sunday. Do you know where you're going when you die? I never say, do you know Jesus? Lots of people know the name. But they don't know who he is personally because they've never invited him in. And there's only one way to know that you've invited him in. And that's to know that you know where you're going when you die. And when you die, you only have one or two choices. You have the presence of God, or you have the presence of the fallen. We don't want you to live there, either now or after you die. Do you know where you're going? Come on, be honest with yourself right now. If you don't know where you're going, I didn't ask you if you go to church. I didn't ask you if you read your Bible. I ask you, do you know where you're going when you die? If you don't, you know about Jesus, but he needs to move 18 inches down to here, where he's in your heart and in your life and in your spirit. Christians, would you pray? Bow your heads, please. If you're watching by Facebook, I want to know. Just listen. Just ask Jesus. Just ask him into your heart right now. If you don't know where you're going when you die, heads bowed, please pray, saints, pray. I bind every hindrance within the sound of my voice, and every person has the freedom and the liberty to make a decision. Have you been struggling with life and you don't have any hope? Hope comes from knowing where you're going. When eternity comes one-on-one, mano-a-mano with you. If you don't know where you're going when you die, please, every head bowed and every eye closed. Saints, I'd ask you to pray. Please pray. If that's you and you don't know and say, Pastor, I want to know, I'll come down your aisle. You look up at me. You make eye contact. That's your way of saying, Pastor, I don't know and I want to know. And if I don't see you, if I don't see you looking at me, and if I don't see you pointing at me, You raise your hand. Don't miss this chance. Got you, sir. Got you over there. Back here. Back here. Come on, man. I'm going to beg you. Man, you know what? I'll beg you for it. I beg you for it. Please don't miss this chance. You may never have another chance. You may not get another opportunity. Let me come over here. Come over here. Is that you? Is that you? Come on. Is that you, sir? Is that what you want? God bless you, sir. Over here on this side. Over here. You looking at me for that? No. Look up, church. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray a simple prayer. Man, you know what? I'm telling you, man, if I never do anything else in my life, it's to say, to tell you the truth from the bottom of my heart. And I don't mean to be emotional. I'm not trying to appeal to you through emotion. I just want you to know this is what it's all about. And if you looked up at me and you meant business, I want you to pray this with the rest of us out loud. Father, in Jesus' name, I confess Jesus. I believe he died on the cross to forgive me of my sin, to make me right with God. I declare by faith, Jesus, come into my life. I want to be saved. I want to be born again in Jesus' name. Welcome to the family of God.